is chapter 1. There was one more note I wanted to make before we begin. Caleb just started school this past week, and he's back because of the long holiday, but he's just starting up down at Biola again. And then Krista Whitaker is getting ready to leave, right, to go back to Gallaudet out in Washington, D.C. So I think she's heading out today, so this will be kind of the last Sunday that these two will be around for a little while, so be sure you give them a hug on their way out, okay? And let them know you'll be praying for them, and it's good to have them back ever so briefly over Christmas break, so why don't we pray for them now. Father, I just lift up Caleb and Krista to you, and Lord, thank you for your work of grace in their lives, and we thank you, Lord, for the training they're receiving at their schools, and we just pray now that you would bless them as they go back this semester. Teach them what you want them to learn, Lord, not only in the classroom, but just even in life as they're following you in this chapter of their lives. So please bless them, give them safety as they go back, and help them get transitioned back into the responsibilities there, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Today we begin a brand new series through the book of 1 Corinthians. We may take a couple of breaks along the way. We'll just kind of play that by ear. It's a long book, but I'm looking forward to going through a book again. The solas, doing the solas in the fall, we've kind of been on topical-type sermons, but now I'm looking forward to just getting back, going through a book with you. I tweaked the name of the series because I thought about this. Last week I said it's called The Church God Wants, and then I was thinking about that later. If you're familiar with the book of 1 Corinthians, you might be kind of confused by that title. You're thinking, I'm not sure the church at Corinth was the church God wants, right? But my point was, you know, as we study God's teaching through Paul to that church, we can learn and become the church God wants. But just to erase any confusion, I added the word becoming, okay? So that's what we'll call our series, Becoming the Church God Wants, all right? So I trust that as we study 1 Corinthians, God will teach us much of about the church. This book is rich with doctrine of the church and of the gospel. All right? So let's stand together, please, in honor of God's word. I'll read the passage we want to consider today. Please just follow along in your copy of the scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We believe that these are your very words, and we believe in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, Lord. And so we pray that your Spirit would give illumination to your word today, that we would understand it and believe it. And please fill us all with your Spirit, Lord. I pray that you'd fill me with your Spirit today, that I could proclaim this clearly and boldly and helpfully today. And may you be glorified as we respond to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Be seated, please. Well, the title of the sermon today is Remember God's Blessings to Us in Christ. You know, I was thinking, I think one of the most important things in our Christian life, one of the most important things for us as a church, one of the most important things for us as believers, is to understand who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ. And so the title of the message is Remember God's Blessings to Us in Christ, because that's where Paul starts in this letter. And I think that's very instructive for us, that here was this church with all kinds of problems. Here was this church that were really doing a lot of things wrong. And yet Paul, before he just gets into the nitty-gritty, right, and starts talking about correcting and challenging them on things, he's going to first remind them who they are in Christ. So remember God's blessings to you in Christ. That's what we want to, that's kind of the theme we want to think about today. And I'm going to break that down into three different components. But first, Paul begins the letter by introducing himself. We saw the context there in Acts 18 that Paul had visited Corinth on his missionary journey. He had stayed there 18 months and proclaimed the gospel, and by God's grace, people had responded and believed. So this church knew him well, right? He had ministered to them for a year and a half. But notice how he starts the letter here. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes. You might recognize that name. We saw that name in Acts 18. We don't know for sure. We assume that's the same guy. That was the ruler of the synagogue there, or the second ruler of the synagogue. And if that is the same guy, it's interesting. Two different rulers of the synagogue came and to believe in Christ and were part of the church here in Corinth. But he's kind of, this brother Sosthenes is probably Paul's scribe, secretary. We know at the end of the letter someone was writing this out for him, so that's probably why he's introducing him now. But this is from the pen of Paul. These are his words. He's the one who's called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. He introduces himself that way, as he does in many of his letters. But that was going to be especially important here in Corinth. He needs to remind them of the authority that God has given him, right? He has been sent out by Christ. That's what apostle means, a sent out one. He's been personally called and commissioned by the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And we know in Acts 9 how that happened, right? Saul was an unconverted Pharisee. He was on his way to Damascus, was actually a persecutor of the church. But the risen Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him in a bright light and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Right? And from that moment on, God saved him and then actually called him to become a missionary to the Gentiles specifically. So he's called by the will of God to be an apostle. So he's establishing his authority here. That as an apostle, he has the authority of Christ. He has the authority to correct, as he's going to have to do in this letter, right? He has the authority to teach and to lay out doctrine. So that's going to be an important reminder for them, especially if they're going to, you know, chafe against that. But also, by introducing himself this way, he's really kind of setting the tone for what he's going to share about them. Because notice he says, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, right? This was not something Paul sought out, right? This again just sets the tone for God taking the initiative. And that's what we're going to see throughout the description of the Corinthians. God in his grace always was taking the initiative. God was calling the Corinthians to himself, just like he called Paul to himself, right? Paul didn't seek this out. Again, he was a persecutor of the church, but yet God in his sovereign grace got a hold of Paul's life and said, "You're going to be my chosen instrument to the Gentiles. You're going to be a child of God." And God saved him and called him by the will of God to this ministry. Okay, so that kind of just sets the tone. We'll talk more about Corinth as we go through this. It was a large city, a metropolitan city, but we'll get into more of the culture as we get into the issues he's addressing. But again, this morning, I want us to consider God's blessings to them in Christ. Because what Paul's going to do is he's going to remind them of what's true about them. Right? And this very things that he's sharing about the believers in Corinth are also true for us who are believers. Right? Because what he's sharing is what is true of all believers. So three headings today under this idea of remembering our blessings in Christ. Number one, remember who we are by God's calling. Remember who we are by God's calling. Look at verse 2. it's interesting. In verse 2, he uses three different descriptions of the church there in Corinth. He says, to the church of God that is in Corinth. There's the first description. He says, they are the church in Corinth. They are the called out ones. Church means called out. And then in verse, later in the verse, or in verse 3, I can't remember, he's going to say, you were called, right? God called you. God sought you out. He called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. They are the church in Corinth. And so that right there is very instructive. Not only are they called out by God, by his grace, but they are the singular church in Corinth. And what's so interesting about that? Well, most scholars believe that very likely there were separate little house churches that were meeting in homes throughout the week, and then they would come together at times, right, to celebrate the Lord's Supper or whatever. But right off the bat, as he's laying out the theology, he's already kind of setting the table for what some of the issues he's going to need to address with them. So he says, hey, you know what? You guys are the church, singular, in Corinth. And see, throughout the letter, he's going to be calling them to unity. They were a fractured church. But he's reminding them, no, you are the church, the one church in Corinth. Yes, you may have your separate groups that you meet in, but you are the one church of God in Corinth. And, you know, I was thinking about here at AGC, right? Many of us, we live in different places, right? A lot of us live in Visalia. People live out in Exeter and Woodlake this direction. People live out in, Lemoore and Hanford this way, Tulare this way, Fresno this way. I don't know if I'm pointing the right ways, but but we'll just, you know, at least I was consistent, right? If this is north, that's south, so whatever. I'm probably not pointing the right ways, but we're all spread out, right? And so we live different places, and some of us are in different homeschool groups. Some of us have different shared interests. So throughout the week, it wouldn't be unusual or wrong for us to find ourselves around certain people more often, right? Just because of locality or schedules or shared interests again. But despite the fact that we're all these different groups or areas, we are Abounding Grace Church, right? We're all part of Abounding Grace Church. If you've committed yourself to membership here, you are a member of Abounding Grace Church. We've committed to follow Christ together. We're one church. Yeah, we may be spread out during the week, but we are one church, and they were one church. And notice it says they are God's church. Did you catch that? To the church of God in Corinth. They belong to God. This is God's church. And Paul's going to be emphasizing this quite often too. In chapter 3, he's going to call them God's field and God's building. Again, they were struggling with divisions. And so whenever he can, I think Paul wants to stress the truth that, hey, you know what, guys? You belong to God, right? This isn't Paul's church. This isn't Apollos' church. This isn't Peter's church. This isn't so-and-so's church that's real, you know, influential. No, this is God's church. God is the one who drew them to himself. God is the one who's called them out of darkness and into his marvelous light. God's the one who's purchased them by the blood of Jesus Christ. God's the one who's rescued them from bondage to sin and delivered them from his wrath. They belong to God. They are God's church. And certainly that's true of us too, isn't it? We are God's church. This church does not belong to the pastor or to the charter members. It doesn't belong to those who are the most dedicated or serve and give the most. No, the church belongs to God, right? That's important for us to remember. Abounding Grace Church is God's church. We belong to him. God has set us apart for himself, which that leads to the next description here in verse 2, right? He says, to the church of God that's in Corinth. Then he says, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Well, sanctified means to be set apart. The believers in Corinth had been set apart for God's special use. And you see the picture we get of that in the Old Covenant. There's several pictures. I mean, Israel itself was set apart for God, right? But when you read about the different utensils that were set apart to only be used in the temple, right? That's kind of the picture we get there. Those were special. They were set apart to be used for service to God, not for common use. And that's how believers are described here, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. This is true of all believers. We have been set apart from sin and set apart for God, set apart to God. We are God's own possession. We belong to him again, right? When God saves us, we are united to Christ. Notice it says we're sanctified in Christ Jesus. So we're set apart in Christ. We're united in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And that reminds us of, or it kind of fleshes out this, what it looks like to be set apart, right? When God saves us through faith, we die to our old self that lived in rebellion to God. We're united in Christ's death. We die to our old self. We die to the ways of this world. We die to living for ourselves. We're no longer going to follow our sinful passions. We're no longer going to follow the course of this world, the Pied Piper of this world. Now we are set apart for God. We're raised to new life in Christ. No longer living for ourselves, but living for God and living for our Lord Jesus Christ. We're set apart for Him. And the Corinthians needed to be reminded of that. Because, again, they had all these problems. There were all these people pushing their selfish agendas. They were dragging each other to court. They were living in immorality. And so Paul is setting the stage for his correction that's going to come later. No, guys, you've been set apart for God's use. You shouldn't be living like the world. You're doing what the world does. The world lives in immorality. The world lives in divisions. The world drags each other to court. No, you are set apart for God's use. You've died to that old way of life. You now belong to God. You're to be holy because He is holy. You're to be holy and set apart so you can bring glory to Him, so you can be instruments that He uses for His glory. So you see, Paul is telling them, or he will tell them, they need to live out and practice what God has already made them in Christ. Right? He's saying to those sanctified, this has happened. You've already been sanctified. And as believers, we've already been sanctified. We've already been set apart. But then the Bible also says we are being sanctified. The Spirit is working in us through the Word, through His people, to make us in practice what we already are in position. Okay? To make us who we already are positionally in Christ. So they're the church of God in Corinth. They're those who are sanctified in Christ. They're set apart. And look at the third description. It's kind of a longer one here, right? They're called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. There's that verb called I was looking for earlier, right? They're called to be saints together. The Corinthian believers are called to be saints. They've been called by God, His effectual call. He has called them to Himself through the gospel, through Paul bringing the gospel to them and probably others since then, right? God spoke to them through His Word, by His Spirit, gave life to their dead hearts so that they believed and responded in faith. They've been called to God. But notice, they've been called to be saints. Saints means holy ones. So this is building right off the last description, isn't it? They've been set apart for God. They've been sanctified. They're holy ones. They're a people for God's own possession, just like Israel in the Old Covenant was to be a people for God's own possession. So whenever we see that word saints, we've got to make sure we're clear on that, that that applies to all believers, right? That's how all believers are described. Saints are not an elite few, like some churches would teach. No, all believers are saints. All believers have been called by God and set apart for God's use and for His glory. And so see, it all goes back to God's grace. A person isn't a saint because of what they have achieved on their own. No, it's because of what Christ has achieved for us. It's because of God's grace that we're set apart, that we're holy. So being a saint is not a matter of achievement or performance, but it's a matter of position. It's not based on what you've done. It's based on who you are in Christ. So if you're a believer today, you're a saint. You're a holy one. God has set you apart for Himself. He has saved you to make you one of His people in order to bring glory to His name through you, by you living a new life in Christ. Since God is holy, we are called to be holy. We are to make Him known, to reflect His glory, to live lives separated from sin and set apart for God. So as I was thinking about how Paul describes them, who they are in Christ, I was thinking about who we are, right, in Christ, but are our lives matching that, right? Does this describe us today? Are we set apart from this world and for God? Are we distinct? Do our values, do our practices, do they show that we are saints, that we are set apart for God, that we belong to God? Or are we finding ourselves placing our security in the same things that the rest of the world does and pursuing the same things that the rest of the world does? May that not be, right? We are to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness because of who we are, because of who He's called us to be, who He's made us to be. We're saints, loved ones. We're sanctified in Christ. We are to be in this world, but not of this world. And notice, it's not just the Corinthian believers who are saints. Paul says they are called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. So he's talked about the one church there in Corinth, but now he's kind of broadening the horizons and talking about the universal church here. God's people extend far beyond just this one locality here in Corinth. The Corinthians were part of the universal church. They were part of the multitude all around the world who had been called by God to be His holy people. They were part of the group of blood-bought sinners who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was an important perspective for them to have, right? Because, again, whenever you have all these problems and divisions, and it's because you're focusing on yourself, right? You're kind of becoming self-absorbed here. But I think Paul's trying to just remind them, hey guys, you know, this isn't all about you, right? I mean, you're for God's glory, for one, but for two, that you're just part of the universal church. You're a piece of the puzzle of what God's doing here. It's important for us to remember as well that we're part of the universal church, right? Isn't that a joyful thing to remember? We rejoice in the local church, and that's where we live every day, right? Praise God. But we're part of the universal church too. It's good to remember. It's encouraging to remember of our brothers and sisters over at Trinity URC. It's encouraging to read the prayer requests and the reports from our sister fire churches around this country. It's helpful in our prayer meetings to pray for the persecuted church, right? We need to keep that perspective. It's encouraging to us to be reminded that, wow, there's people all around this world who are trusting in Christ for their salvation. There's people all around this world who are following Christ. Even today, right? We're probably one of the later ones, right? Because of being on the West Coast. But there's been people all gathered all around today worshiping the Lord Jesus, serving King Jesus. There's people enduring hardships to follow Christ. There's people like us sacrificing to serve Christ. That's encouraging to remember. There's people just like us all around this world trying to follow Christ in this wicked world. We are together in the universal church with those who call on the name of the Lord. Right? That's exciting. That's exciting. It's encouraging. And again, it reminds us we're not the end-all, be-all when it comes to churches. Is either, right? There are other people who by God's grace love the Lord. They believe the word. They're trying to obey Christ. And yet, you know, they may do things a little differently than we. They may believe different things on secondary issues, right? But they've all been called. They've all been saved by God's grace. And together, we've been called to be God's holy people. We've been set apart for His glory. So praise God for the global thing that He's doing through the gospel. Praise God that people in every place are calling on the name of the Lord Jesus. It makes me think of those descriptions in Revelation, right? When it says a multitude that no one could number from every tribe, tongue, and nation of people who were praising the name of the Lamb because it was by His blood that they were redeemed, that they'd been saved. All around this world now, the gospel is being proclaimed. God is calling people to Himself, and people are by faith embracing Christ as Savior and Lord. So may God be glorified through His universal church, right? And may we be here a part of that at Abounding Grace. May God be glorified through Abounding Grace. So who we are at AGC, who they were there at Corinth, it was all by God's calling and initiative, right? Have you seen that? This is nothing they've done. This is what God's done in them. It was all because of God's amazing grace. So it was very fitting that Paul moves right into his greeting there in verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's been talking about their identity, their salvation is all because of God's grace, God's undeserved favor. And our salvation, we know, Scripture says, is all by God's grace. We don't deserve to be saved. We can't do anything to earn our salvation. We don't contribute to it. But it's all of God. It's all of Christ. God applying Christ's merits on our behalf. God's grace has been manifested to us through Jesus Christ, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, through his perfect life. Now, because of Christ's death and resurrection, our sins have been paid for, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, grace to you and peace. One flows out of the other, doesn't it? Because we've been shown grace, now we're at peace with God because Christ has reconciled us to God. Christ has borne God the wrath of God that we deserved. Christ has paid for our sins that put us at enmity with God. And so now we're at peace with our Creator. Praise God. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is our peace, having made peace between us and God by satisfying and turning away God's wrath against our sins. So, Paul's greeting here, again, just kind of builds on what he's been talking about. This is all by God's grace. But this is also like a prayer, right? And he's saying, by saying this, grace to you and peace, may you never forget God's grace. This is a reminder of God's grace. This is a prayer. Grow in grace. May you come to understand more fully the grace of God that's been shown to you. May you come to understand more fully who you are by God's calling. May you enjoy and live that out, the peace that you have, the peace that Christ has established between you and God. May you live at peace with one another, right? That was going to be an issue. Grace and peace to you. Man, I'm sure Paul had been praying that like crazy for them ever since he had heard of the divisions and things, right? Grace and peace to you. God has made peace with you. You need to live at peace with each other. So that was the first heading. Remembering God's blessings to us, not only who we are by God's calling, but secondly, what we have by God's grace. What we have by God's grace. That's verses 4 through 7. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Notice, at first he's talking about all past tense here. This grace has been given to you. How? In Christ, right? All these blessings come to us in Christ. And then verse 5, he says, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. So notice with me what we have by God's grace. And again, this is a striking way that for Paul to write this letter. I mean, the Corinthians were doing a lot of things wrong. They were not living like they were supposed to. And so very, very quickly here in the letter, Paul's going to need to correct them. But nevertheless, Paul can still thank God for them. Not how he does in other letters. He can't say, I thank God for the love you're showing for one another. He can't really say that. You know, there's some other things that he could say to other churches he can't say to them. But he can say, I thank God for the grace that he has given you in Christ. Because the testimony, verse 6, about Christ was confirmed among you. Paul had seen it firsthand. He had preached the gospel. And by God's grace, they had responded. And he knew that was by God's grace. That's how any of us respond, right? Is by God's grace. They had believed. They had turned from their sins and trusted in Christ. They professed Christ. They were desiring to follow Christ. Paul had seen that. They had been called by God. And so Paul, when he thinks about them, even with all the problems, he can thank God for the grace that they've already received in Christ. They've been born again. They've been forgiven. They've been made new creatures in Christ. They've been set apart for his glory. So despite their disunity, despite their sinful actions, Paul can thank God for them because they've been given God's grace. They believed. They gathered to worship Christ. And that's all evidence of God's grace to them. They were, no doubt, baby Christians who desperately needed to grow up. But Paul could thank God for giving them life, couldn't he? They had new life. And that's a good reminder to us, isn't it? No matter how difficult a brother or sister in the Lord is, we can always thank God for them. Right? We're not, and by doing that, we're not condoning their sinful behavior if they have some. We're not denying the fact that they may have a difficult personality or something, but we can thank God for being gracious to them. Man, if they're here and they're professing faith in Christ, and they've publicly identified with Christ, man, praise God. That's God's grace. Because none of us would do that apart from His grace. And so they're a trophy of God's grace just like we are. Praise God. We can thank God for showing them mercy just as He showed us mercy, causing them to believe in Christ. So in verses 4 through 7, Paul is thanking God for giving the Corinthians grace. Again, look at verse 4. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. I've said this a couple of times, but just notice this: the grace, all these blessings, I have it worded that way in the title, they come in Christ. It reminded me of how Paul begins his letter to the Ephesians, right? Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And then that passage, he goes on and details those, doesn't he? And he keeps saying, in Him we have this, in Him we have this, in Christ we have this. Every blessing we have, loved ones, comes to us through Christ. He's the one who's secured it for us through His life, death, and resurrection. And then notice what he says in verse 5, that in every way you were enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge. I love the way that says that. When we talk about, okay, yeah, they've been given God's grace. Well, how much of God's grace have they been given, right? Just a smidge? No, he says, you've been enriched. You've been enriched in every way, he says, in Christ. All believers in Christ are rich, aren't they? Reminded me of 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich. If you're a follower of Christ today, you are rich. You are rich in Christ. We've been made rich in Christ. We've been forgiven of our sins. We've been delivered from slavery to death, or slavery to the fear of death, says in Hebrews. We know that now, if we die, we're just in the presence of the Lord. We're no longer slaves to sin. We've been set free. We've been adopted into God's family. We've been given eternal life. We've been placed in the body of Christ. We've been indwelt with the Holy Spirit. We are rich. We know that there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We need never fear facing God's wrath. We're at peace with God. That is rich. They were rich. They had been enriched in every way. And Paul specifically hones in on two ways that they've been enriched: in all speech and knowledge. Now, as we study through this book, we're going to see that speech and knowledge were two areas that the Corinthians placed a high value on. In this letter, Paul's going to teach them not to view speech and knowledge from a worldly standpoint, but to recognize that the Spirit gives these gifts of speech and knowledge to His church. So I think already he's kind of setting the table here. I mean, I think he's still kind of speaking broadly for the most part, but he's already kind of planting that seed for them. Hey, what the thing you guys are craving, the things that you're looking at the world and admiring, you've been given that in Christ. Now, let's talk about that, right? We'll talk about that in the letter, what those look like, what those are to be used for. But notice, loved ones, God is not stingy with His grace. He is generous to His church. Man, the name of our church should remind us of that, doesn't it? Abounding Grace Church. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Praise God. They've been enriched in every way. Verse 7 says, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. He can tell this church that had all kinds of problems. He says, hey guys, I thank God for what He's given you. You are not lacking in any gift. Right? This is not a supply problem. You have all the resources you need to be bringing glory to God. You're not lacking in any gift. You've been made right with God. You have God's Spirit. You have God's Word. You've been placed in God's church. You have each other, the body of Christ. And each member has been gifted by the Holy Spirit so that together you guys are not lacking in any gift. Again, he's going to have to teach them. They need to work together, right? They need to depend on each other. They need to value each other in the gifts that each other brings. And thank God for their gifts and use those for the good of the body. But they can take heart, and we should too. That we have all that we need in God's by God's grace. We have all that we need in Christ. He has blessed us and enriched us in every way in Christ. Through His Spirit, through His Word, through His church, God has richly blessed us. We're not lacking anything. It reminds me of what we considered last week, doesn't it? 2 Peter chapter 1. God has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us. We have all that we need to know Him and together to grow in Him and to serve Him, as verse 7 says, as we wait for Christ's return, as we wait for His revealing. Which leads us then to our final heading this morning. So Paul has reminded the Corinthians, who we are by God's calling, what we have by God's grace, and now finally let us see, thirdly, what we will be by God's faithfulness. What we will be by God's faithfulness. Look at verses 8 and 9, right? He said this at the end of verse 7, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 8, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Man, those are encouraging words. God had saved them by His grace, and He would continue to sustain them by His grace. Right? He's talked about the grace they've already received, the grace they've already been given. This is the promise of future grace. God's going to continue to pour out His grace on you. His mercies are new every morning. He's going to sustain you. Through the gifts of the body, through His Spirit, through His Word, God would sustain them. God would continue to sanctify them until the day of Christ's return. Did the Corinthians have problems? You better believe they did. We'll see some of those problems. They, like us today, had a lot of areas in which they need to grow. But these verses remind us that God was not going to give up on His church. Praise God. God had called them into fellowship with His Son. God would continue to conform them together into the image of His Son. See that? He's going to sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God would continue to teach and correct and encourage and sustain His church until Christ returns. Why? How can we know that? Because God is faithful, it says verse 9. Right? If it rested on our faithfulness, we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? But praise God, it depends on God's faithfulness. Philippians 1, chapter 1, I think it's verse 5. I didn't look it up, but it's early there. 1, 5 or 6, somewhere in there. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it at the day of Christ Jesus, in the day of Christ Jesus. God is faithful. He will sustain us to the end when we appear guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ will not give up on His bride. He will continue washing and cleansing her with the water of the Word until she is fully and finally transformed into His spotless bride on the day of His return. Holy and without blemish when He presents us to Himself in splendor. What a day that will be. One day all the struggle with sin will be over. One day there'll be no more problems to address. One day there'll be no more need for correction and repentance. Because when Christ returns, we'll be transformed completely, holy and without blemish. And then we'll see our beautiful Savior face to face and be presented to Him in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And on that day, then, we'll live together with all the saints, enjoying perfect, sinless fellowship with each other and with our Lord Jesus Christ. What a day that will be. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise You for Your amazing grace. And Lord, as we read about the Corinthians, and we know some of the ways they were living, Lord, it just humbles us to be reminded of just how gracious you are. The grace that you had shown them, the grace that you've shown us. Oh, Father, please continue to teach us who we are in Christ. Help us to better understand and remember what it means to be your children, to be set apart for you, to be sanctified, to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, to be raised to new life in Christ, to have the Spirit inside us. Father, help us to live up, live out who we are in Christ. Live out what we've already attained by your grace. Thank you so much for your faithful love. Lord, thank you that you are faithful, that you don't just give up on us, that you continue to pour out grace, that you bring correction, you bring discipline, as we talked about in Sunday school. You bring your word, you bring each other. Oh, Lord, help us, give us humble hearts, help us be ready to receive your correction, receive your training. Help us keep striving with the strength that you provide. Thank you, Father, that for the work that you're doing here and all around this world. May your church bring you glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Will you stand, please, and we'll conclude with a benediction. This comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen.